Well, praise the Lord for that. Trust that you all enjoyed the singing at home as much as we did here. I trust that tonight it is well with your soul. And it's good to be here tonight. It's good to be able to open the Word of God. And amen. See a couple of faces here. And by faith, I told my kids I'm going to be looking for you on the live stream. So I'm watching now. Anna and Luke, where you guys are at. And so hope the rest of you are there. And you can take your Bibles tonight and open to the Psalms. We'll be in Psalm 91 this evening. And with the Lord's help, we want to look at not the entire Psalm, but just a couple of verses here in Psalm 91. And I want to speak with you tonight about this topic for a few moments, about dwelling in the secret place. Psalm 91, and let's go ahead and read with the Lord's help from verse 1 down through verse 16, just to understand the context, and then we're going to come back and focus on the first verse and the last few verses in the psalm. The Bible says in Psalm 91 and verse number 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." It's an interesting and, I believe, an appropriate psalm for us tonight to meditate upon together for a few moments. The author of Psalm 91 is not really indicated in the title to the psalm, nor are the specific details or the particular occasion that he's referencing as he speaks of all manner of different kind of distress. But it is apparent that the psalmist was writing to an individual, or perhaps many individuals, or perhaps speaking of his own difficult situation. Most of the verses from verse 1 to 16, maybe you noticed as we read through it, most of them are recorded in the second person as he addresses you and those that he's speaking to who perhaps were going through a distressing time. But in verse 2 and in verse 9, the psalmist shifts his voice and speaks in the first person for a little bit as he makes a declaration of a truth concerning himself and his trust in his God. We'll look at that a little bit later. But then the psalm as we reach verse 14, 15, and 16, he shifts again and he begins to speak from the perspective of God talking to man. Instead of man talking about God, now it is God speaking in the first person, if you will, addressing the man to whom has put his trust in the Lord. And so we find in this psalm, it's a familiar psalm. And I know that many of you tonight that are listening have read this psalm and probably been comforted by some of the verses in this psalm many times. There are some powerful promises that give great comfort as we consider them. It's helpful tonight, though, to understand that the promises in Psalm 91, like many of the promises in the Bible, they are conditional promises, and they should be appropriated in a scriptural manner. There are many who follow the name it and claim it philosophy and love to take the promises in Psalm 91. They love to attribute them to themselves and whatever they're doing, and they don't ever stop to check whether or not they are appropriate for them, whether or not they fit the one of whom the psalm is speaking about, whether or not they have the right or the authority to claim the promise. And tonight, that's what I want to do with the help of the Lord, is understand this, because many have twisted these promises, misunderstood them, and you'll recognize verses 11 and 12, where none other than Satan himself twisted this psalm as he tempted the Lord Jesus in Christ's earthly ministry. And he tried to get the Savior to jump off of the high place, the pinnacle of the temple. And you remember Christ's answer to him when he said to the devil, "It is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And so it's important tonight that the promises of God are meant to comfort us, they're meant to help us, they're meant to assure us as the people of God, but it is highly important that we keep them within the context and understand them as they were given in a scriptural manner. When you rightly divide this passage, Psalm 91, I believe that you will find some very precious promises on which your soul may rest. And I understand tonight that we're all in situations whereby we would love to be able to go to the Lord and find some rest. Many different afflictions that our church family are facing at this time, between sickness and difficulties in the economy and difficulties in our nation, difficulties perhaps in your relationships, and all manner of things tonight as we look onto the horizon and we ask the Lord what's coming in the future, what's happening, what's going on with the pandemic, what's taking place in our nation. It's good for us tonight to take our minds and bring them back to the Word of God. And that's exactly what the psalmist was doing. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, these words are recorded for us and preserved for our benefit tonight, that we as the children of God may be able to come in the difficult times of life and renew our mind and rest in the truth and the promises of God. I trust tonight our study will be a blessing and a help to you. In particular tonight, we want to focus our study, like I mentioned, primarily on the first verse and the last three verses of Psalm 91. Because I believe on the front door and the back door of the psalm are the keys that really help us unlock the truth that's in the middle of the psalm. And basically, to kind of generalize it, from verse 2 down through verse number 13, there are many promises. There's a lot of wonderful blessings, and we'll touch on them right at the end of the message. That are these promises, though, they're sandwiched in the middle between these truths that we find in verse 1 and the truths at the end of the psalm as God addresses his people in verse 14, 15, and 16. We're going to see the proclamation of the secret place, the person in the secret place, and the promise of the secret place. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 1, we see the proclamation of the secret place. It's a very intriguing verse. I've been meditating on it for several days now. Not that it's a new verse, but the thoughts and the truth that are expressed in verse number 1 are so absolutely profound that you can meditate on it as long as you wish, and I guarantee you, you will find more and more to chew on and think about. The Bible plainly says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The text simply says that there is a secret place, and it belongs to the Most High. Obviously, we would understand tonight that the Most High is referring to none other than the Most High God, our Creator, our Savior, our Maker, our King. And the Bible would indicate, along with his identity, that there is a secret place that belongs to him. I don't know what comes into your mind when you think about a secret place. Perhaps the first place my mind goes when I read this verse was to something that we used to do as kids. We would like to find a secret place to hide, a game that children often play. We would go and make a fort. And, you know, a fort is really only as good as its secret location. So if the fort's discovered, it's kind of boring. So it's nice to have a fort that's well hidden so that you can go there and only your special friends get to go there with you. Nobody else knows, and you can talk about the fort and it's top secret and nobody knows where it is and what it looks like and what it's all about. That's not the idea of the secret place in verse number 1. When the Bible speaks of a secret place, it's not trying to indicate to us that God is hiding. God is certainly not hiding from man. We understand as we read the Bible where the habitation of God is. And though we've never been there, as we live upon this earth, there's no man who's lived on the earth and gone to heaven and come back. We understand that. There were some who had visions of heaven, but we understand where the habitation of God is in heaven. We understand that, and yet God is not trying to hide from us, even though we don't necessarily have access to his physical presence in heaven, as it were, at this time. That's not what it's referring to. It's not a secret that God is trying to keep from man. Like God's got a special location where he can go and nobody can find him. That's not the idea. See, God is not at all interested in hiding from you and I. Praise God for that. There's no need for God to hide. If God wanted to hide, he certainly could. God could disappear and we would never ever know anything about him. If God had never revealed himself, there would be no need for God to make a secret place. God simply could have just never told us about himself. However, that's not what is being referred to. The word, the phrase, if you will, the secret place. If you want to, you can flip over in your Bible. I'm not going to for time's sake, but in Psalm 32 and verse number 7, the very same word that is translated in Psalm 91 as the secret place is translated in Psalm 32, 7 as the hiding place. And the idea is that God, there is a place where God wants to dwell with man and be able to hide him or shelter him or protect him in the habitation and the presence of the Lord. That is what the secret place is all about. Now, it wouldn't be very secret since God has announced it and told us all about it. So we understand, and this is what makes it so intriguing. God actually, we're going to see this in a moment, has invited his children to come into the secret place. God is longing for, God is desirous of this, that in the tumult of life and in the difficulties that you face and in the hard times, and not just the hard times and the difficulties and the tumult, but at all times, it is the desire of God that we would come into his presence and we would have fellowship with him, that we would find shelter, as the Bible describes a little bit later on in verse 4, under his wings, that we would rest in his care and his protection for his children. This place, I don't know about you, but as I read about this secret place that belongs to the Most High, the next thought that comes into my mind is this: but if it's the habitation of the Most High God, who am I to think that I could ever be expected to enter into that habitation? Because you'll notice the second thing we want to look at in verse 1, and then we'll jump down to the end of the psalm, is this: who is the person in the secret place? I mean, it's inferred right here in the text of the verse that God is not in the secret place by himself. Do you see that? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. So the Most High is there, and then there is one who comes to dwell in the secret place with the Most High. Who should be granted such an honorable place? You know, the VIPs of this world, they pay a very great price to have membership or access to their secret, private, honorable places. You know, some of those places that only the rich and famous can go to eat, or clubs that they're allowed to be a part of, or, you know, as you board the, well, we don't board many airplanes anymore, but when we used to fly, when we would board the airplane and we would walk past all the several first dozen rows of, you know, the reclining sofas in first class who get to order steak and shrimp on the 16-hour flight to South Africa, and they're, you know, they get to lay down and sleep and they get all this beautiful stuff, and then you have to walk past all of that till you get back to where they put the rest of the herds of humanity, and sit like this the whole way. You know, as you walk by, you say, well, I wish I was a VIP. I wish I had the money to pay so that I could enjoy such an honorable place, such a nice place. But I want to tell you tonight, as you think about places that are honorable, places that are coveted, places that people would pay a lot of money and only be able to access because they're somebody or they know somebody. Well, I want to tell you tonight, there is no one who will purchase their reservation to dwell with the Most High. There's no one who has enough money, it's not for sale. There's no one who has enough importance or power or influence to be able to say to God, go ahead and open the door for me. I'm ready to come in to the habitation with you, Most High God, because after all, you know who I am. That'll never happen, will it? There is none who is, in fact, worthy to come near. Yea, none who's worthy to even take a peek inside, let alone to dwell with him. But the Bible uses that word, he that dwelleth. The word dwell is obviously referring to something where you come frequently, and you remain. You're at home there. You're comfortable there. They know you and you know them. It's your place. You belong there. It's not like you're a guest in a place for the very first time that you'll never be back to in your life again. We've all been in situations like that, and it's a little bit, you know, awkward, and you don't know what to do. And no, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about dwelling. He's talking about a man who comes, who remains, who makes his habitation. In fact, if you read down in verse number 9, notice how the psalmist words it. He says almost a very similar thing in verse 9. He says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." You see how the psalmist jumps between the first and the second person? It's like he's speaking about them. He says, "Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge." By the way, I want you to know the Lord is, he's my refuge. He belongs, that's where I go. I go to his habitation. The psalmist is obviously giving testimony to the fact that he was accustomed to what it was like to go and access the secret place, the habitation of the Most High God. But he says, "Because you have made the Lord, the one who's my refuge, you made him your habitation." He goes on to talk about the promises and the blessings that they would experience because they made a choice to make God their habitation. So there is something tonight to be said for this. Though no one is worthy, no one could purchase a place, no one could earn the right, no one certainly deserves the opportunity to go into the habitation of the Most High God. It obviously is an invitation. There obviously is a way in. There obviously are some who have found the secret to get into the secret place. Hold your place in Psalm 91. I really want to dig in for just a few moments and focus on this thought. Who is the person in the secret place? How is it? What does God say? What is it that we must do to gain access to the secret place of God, where we can fellowship with the Most High, where we can find rest for our soul, where we can claim the promises that are spelled out in the rest of Psalm 91. Hold your finger in Psalm 91 and turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Another familiar verse. You probably already know where I'm going. Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. Isaiah 57. And verse number 15. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." That sounds like the Most High. That sounds like the one the psalmist in Psalm 91 was describing. Listen to what he says. "I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." We could go on. We could look at many scriptures tonight that would bear out this same truth. If you want to jot these references down and study them later on, you're welcome. Isaiah 66 in verse number 2, Psalm 34 in verse 18, Psalm 51 in verse 17. The Bible over and over, and we could look in the New Testament where Jesus says basically the same thing in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, as he opened up the Sermon on the Mount, he said, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As Jesus speaks about those that mourn and those that are meek, he's speaking of very similar terms to what Isaiah recorded in Isaiah 57. When God makes an announcement, God makes a declaration. God says, and we would anticipate this. We understand this first part of the announcement. God says, I am the high and lofty one. I'm the most high God. There's none like me. We'll talk about that name in just a moment. He says, my name is holy, and I dwell in the high and holy place. Holy means separate, to be consecrated, to be set apart. God dwells in a place that is set apart. When I think about the Most High God, that's exactly what I think about. He deserves to be in a place all of his own. His honor is like no other's honor. His habitation is like the habitation of no one else. His greatness, his highness, if that's a word, is like none other. We would expect him to dwell in this separate place alone because he's above, because he's greater. But will you notice what he said? I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. Those three words tonight, they really astound me. That God, the high and lofty one who is above us, and make no mistake about it, greater than us in every way, he says, I dwell with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. The word contrite is a very interesting word. It means to grind down. It literally refers to one or something or someone that is crushed under the weight or the pressure of something. In the context of the scriptures, the word contrite usually refers to this fact: an individual, a sinner, who is brought under the light of the law of God. And as my sin is brought into the light of the law of God, and I begin to understand the weight of the law and the righteousness and the holiness and the goodness of God presses upon me, and the weight of my sin crushes me. The picture here is of a man who, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Most High God, do you remember the response of Isaiah? What did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And why did he say this? For mine eyes have seen the Lord. You see, when we understand who God is, how exalted he is, how high and lifted up he is, the resulting effect will be one of making us to be crushed before him. Now, this is very fitting. This is a good thing. It is good for man. It is good for me. It is good for you to be brought low in the presence of God. And I'll tell you why it's good. Number one, because it's right. And God deserves us to humble ourselves before him. It's right because we're sinners, so it's good for us to be made to be contrite. But number two, it's good for us to be contrite because when we are made low, it is then when God will take us to himself. There is no sinner who's ever come to Christ for salvation without first passing through this gate. You may call it the wicket gate, as some of them did of old, where they had to come down low and be pressed under the burden. You see, it's impossible for Christ to save you from your sins until you have been crushed under the weight and the realization of what your sin has done to God. To be a contrite man, this one who dwells in the secret place of God, make no mistake about it, he is a contrite individual. You will not dwell in the secret place of God while you're walking around in your arrogance and pride. You know, pride has absolutely no place in the life of a child of God. It's amazing, because we of all people that have been born again should understand we have nothing for which to be proud. And yet, pride is so subtle, so tricky, so sneaky. It comes into our life. It crops up here and you put it down there, and it crops up here, and you can see it in every situation, every walk of life. There's no one. We read this last night. I was reading with my family a devotional book by Charles Spurgeon. He was doing a devotion on the subject of pride, and he made the comment. He said, there is not a soul in the world who appreciates a proud individual. And he went on to explain how that no matter who you are, rich or poor, a man of means or a man with nothing, when someone treats you in a proud manner, the only response that we as humans have towards a proud individual is to loathe their pride. We've all been proud, and we've all had encounters with others who were proud. And pride never lifts you up. Pride never, it may lift you up in your own eyes, but pride never lifts you up in the eyes of others. When you see a proud individual, you loathe them. And when God sees a man, a woman, a young person who walks in the pride, the arrogance, in the strength of their own way, with the thought that they're good enough, I'm fine, I'm self-sufficient, I don't depend upon anybody, you can understand this: that one will never dwell in the secret place of the Most High. The one who is contrite trembles at the word of God. The one who is contrite confesses his sin to God. You know, tonight, brethren, the place that we need, the place that we long for, the place of refuge, the only place where we can find rest for our soul in the midst of the turmoil of this life, is to come into the secret place of God. But you know, the very first thing that will bar the door, even for you as a child of God, bar the door of fellowship with the Most High, the Almighty, the place of refuge, pride will bar that door. So God, help us tonight that we may be children of God that take our sin seriously. You know, I think tonight it would do us good to get back to just plain, simple, old-fashioned Christianity, where we take the Word of God, as we heard on Wednesday night, not just as a hearer of the Word, but a doer. As we receive the Word of God into our souls, we take it with seriousness and we inspect our life. We pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." You see, tonight I fear that many of us have traded real Christianity, for a brand of modern Christianity that just really treats sin with a very flippant attitude, a very light approach. Well, we understand we're all sinners. We know we've all got our weakness. We know that nobody's really perfect. So we just excuse it. Do that to your own peril. Because when we excuse our sin, when we make light of our sin, when we overlook our sin, when we fail to allow the Word of God to be able to penetrate deep enough into our thoughts and our emotions and our will and discern our choices and understand our direction, when we refuse to confess and forsake our ways of sin, we are saying to God, I don't need to dwell in the secret place with you. I'm okay by myself. I will bring protection to myself. I will bring rest to my own soul. I will provide for my own needs. God, I'm okay without you right now. I'm okay to walk a little ways in my own strength. Because when we fail to deal honestly and thoroughly and biblically, to be contrite before God about our sin, then we fail to have access to the secret place of God. Quickly, notice back in Psalm 91, just a couple brief thoughts about this man. He's a contrite man. But if you look in verse number 14 and 15, we see God. Now, I told you that the tone, the voice shifts. Now it is God speaking to his children. He says in verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see God's part and you see our part. God says, because you have set your love upon me, I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. You shall call upon me. I will answer you. I will be with you. I will deliver you. I will honor you. With long life, I will satisfy you. Do you see the beautiful exchange that's taking place as God recognizes the man who has the right, if you will, to gain access into the secret place of the Most High? So obviously this man is contrite, but second of all, this man, we're going to use the word for sake of alliteration, this man is clinging. Clinging. In verse 14, he says, he hath set his love upon me. God notices those who love him. The word love in this verse literally means to cling to be joined to. In fact, sometimes it's used in the Old Testament, speaking of the tabernacle and the construction of the tabernacle, how they fastened together some of the planks that went into the structure of that tabernacle. And that's the same idea. It's being fastened upon someone. It means to cling to be attached to, or to long for. And this is what God is describing of the man who has set his love upon God. You know, brethren, tonight, if you want to come into the secret place of the Most High, we must be contrite, but we must cling to Him. That means simply tonight, we need to forsake our idolatrous affections and we need to love Him supremely. We've allowed too many other loves to come into our life. We've allowed too many other pursuits, too many other things to become important. And usually at the root of all of those, the greatest problem is ourself. We have elevated ourself to a place of too much importance that we don't love Him. We're not clinging to Him as we ought to. And if we don't have this kind of a spirit where we set our love upon Him, then we have no right to claim the access to come into His secret place. This is reserved for the soul who loves Him. This place, this secret place, is for the one who is made low in his sin, but has set his love upon his Maker. He goes on in verse 14, our time is almost up. But notice what he says at the end of verse 14. I will set him on high, God says. That's a promise from God. I'm going to lift this one up. Why? Because he hath known my name. Did you know that God notices those who seek to know him? When you meditate upon the names of God so that you may get to know him and worship him, I'm going to tell you tonight, God in heaven recognizes when you take time to do that. As a child of God, this is what I would describe this man as, one who considers God. He's a contrite man, a clinging man, a considering man, because this one knows God's name. He knows God's name. There is one sure way to dwell in the secret place of God, is to meditate reverently on his name and worship him. There's four names. We won't take time to really get into it tonight, but four names in Psalm 91, names of God that are given. They're very interesting names. The first one mentioned in verse number one is the Most High. He's the Most High God. He's that in Hebrew, we understand that name is El Elyon. You've probably heard that before. The Most High, El Elyon. It speaks of the fact that he is sovereign. He is, Abram said it like this in Genesis chapter 14, I believe it was. He said he's the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. As he refused to take a benefit or a blessing from the king of Sodom after he had come and delivered him and his people, the king of Sodom said, oh, let me bestow a blessing on you. And Abram said, no thanks, king. I'm good. I don't want you to be able to boast that I took anything from a thread to a shoe latchet, because I want you to know that the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, he's the one who gets the glory today. When you meditate upon the names of God, they'll really bring strength to your soul. They'll really bring you into a place of reverence, a place where you will begin to fall on your face before God and worship him for who he is. He's the Almighty. El Shaddai speaks of his strength. There's none like him. There's none strong as our God. Don't be afraid tonight of the forces that are at play in this world. Don't be bothered and worried tonight about what's happening in our nation. I know it's troublesome. I know that as I let my mind go and think upon it, I get worried about it too. Don't misunderstand, but why are we worried? What's there to fear? Our God, his name was introduced to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 17, I believe it was, is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And he simply says to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. In other words, Abram, don't worry about this. I got this. This is all figured out. See, Abram was full of consternation. Not God. Is there anything too hard for God? See, these are His names. When we consider His names, it gives strength to our soul. It gives us food on which, spiritual food, on which we can meditate and we can return worship to Him. He's the Lord, Jehovah. He exists by Himself. But I like this one in verse number 2. Did you see how the psalmist spoke of the Lord as he testified? He speaks in verse 2 in the first person. He says, I will say of the Lord. Here's my testimony. Let me tell you, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. 3 times he used the word my refuge, my fortress, my God. Sometimes when I pray, I like that expression. And I like to just say to God, thank you for being my God. I'm glad that He's the God of people of old. I'm glad that He was Abram's God. I'm glad that He was David's God. I'm glad that He was God for the heroes of the Bible. I'm glad He was my dad's God. But I'm thankful tonight that He's my God. You see, He's a personal God. It speaks of His special care for His children. And we enter into this place of worship of the Most High God when we take time to consider His names. That's what He says in verse 14. God said, I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. It takes time to know the names of God. You know, this is not speaking about some kind of intellectual, academic knowledge. This is speaking about an experiential understanding. You know, the difference between talking about doing something and actually doing it. And so here God says, those who take the time to know my name, oh, they can lay claim to these promises. And then in verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. This one in the secret place is contrite. He's clinging. He's considering. But he's calling. This call on the Lord. God says, He shall call upon me. I will answer him. What a promise that is. Sounds much like Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Cry aloud to his name. Oh, child of God. Don't be afraid to come into his presence and call upon him. It reflects the soul who trusts in him. You know what I've noticed about myself? When I don't take time to pray and worship God, the chief reason is this: because I am full of myself. Because I've forgotten how much I need him. Because I've not realized how utterly dependent I am upon him. So I go on in my own strength, in my own way, thinking, I got it. And I don't. I don't got anything. And neither do you. The one who calls upon the Lord, it's a manifestation of trust. And we're not going to preach the last point. I really want you to go and ponder it for yourself. But there's a promise of the secret place. Did you see the promise? It's stated generally in verse 1, and then it is given many manifest examples all through the rest of the psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, here it is, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Can you imagine tonight? What do you have to be afraid of as the child of God? When you're under the shadow, you know that whatever is casting the shadow can't be that far away. And so the Almighty God, right behind me, the shadow casting over me, I know that no matter what happens in front of me, my God is near. All I got to do is look around me, be reminded, I'm in His shadow. I'm under His wing. He goes on to talk about all of the ways, all of the promises that He gives. And surely these promises do not mean tonight that nothing evil, nothing bad, nothing that we would say is not good, that nothing like that ever happens to God's children. Certainly that's not the understanding. But here's the understanding is this. No matter what happens to me in my life, I am under the sheltering, protecting care of my God. So even if He allows me to go through difficult things, there will be the sustaining grace and strength of His great presence to walk me through the difficult valleys of life. And yet, there are promises here. And so I can understand this, that nothing will ever come into my life unless God first allows it to come. We understand that tonight. But you know, we get fearful and we forget. And the reason is simply this. Because we've taken ourselves out of the secret place. I invite you tonight, be the man, be the woman, be the young person who qualifies. Any one of you as children of God qualify, if you meet those criteria, to come and dwell in the secret place. Shall we pray tonight? Our Father, thank You so much for the Word of God. What a challenge it is. What a help it is for our souls. Father, we need You tonight. We live in times in our world that remind us that we need You. And for that, Lord, tonight, I want to say thank You. Because sometimes when things in life are just easy, I get distracted and I get overconfident and I forget how much I need You. So thank You tonight for times of life where You allow us to be put in positions to be reminded how desperately we need You. God, we need You. Our church needs You tonight. Many are sick and afflicted. We pray for them tonight. We need You. Our nation needs You tonight, God. Our nation is divided, and there's evil men and people with evil ideas. And Father, there's wickedness that has been unbridled and unchecked for years and years. Father, we need You tonight. We need Your truth to set us free. We need You tonight as individuals, as families, as children of God. We need You to bring us into the secret place where we can fellowship with You, where we can find strength from Your nurturing presence as we meditate upon Your names that can sustain us and help us and give us what we need to go out into our places of work and where we interact with others in this world who need the gospel, that Father, we would have found strength for our souls to go out and preach Christ, that we would not weary, we would not be tired, we would not lose heart or give up hope, but Father, that we would be the man that we heard about this morning, that we would stand in the gap before You because we've been strengthened in the secret place with You. Thank You tonight for Your word. speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.